good crowd with us today, several visitors, and we're glad that you've decided to come our way and hope you benefit from being here with us today as we worship God. This morning, we are continuing a series of lessons that we have been doing on the subject of idolatry. We have noticed that idolatry in the heart is revealed when we take the good things that God has given us, and then we make those things the most important thing instead of those being in the proper place in our life. And when we do this, there's things that sometimes get in the way. We've talked about how sometimes love can be the thing that takes our heart away, or passions and desires, or our family, or success, or greed, or whatever it might be. In this lesson today, we want to look at another idol, which, you know, on the surface would seem to be right and good, but can often be turned into an idol, as we see in the book of 1 Kings, and that is worship or religion. And the 12th chapter of the book of Kings, it records a divided time, literally, the nation of Israel. The people came to Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the king over the nation, and asked him to reduce the burden that they had in work and taxation. And Rehoboam refused. And that led Jeroboam, a servant of Solomon, to lead 10 tribes in seeding from the nation and creating a new nation. So that's basically, there's more to it than that, but that's basically it. And so you have this time of division. But in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Abijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat." And so this chain of events takes place, and there's a new nation that would take on the name Israel, which and the original nation which Rehoboam ruled over would take on the name Judah. So, Judah and Israel are the divided nations. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 25, we read about Jeroboam as the first king of the nation of Israel and the actions that he takes. So we'll read that, and we'll make some points as we move through the lesson. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will again return to their lord, Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to the people, 'You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel, the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin. The people went as far as Dan to be before one. And he made temples on high places, appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people and went up to the altar to make offerings." And so what we see here is that there is a total lack of faith in the way God had set this out to be done. This is not what Jeroboam has done. God had clearly told Jeroboam that he would give him a new nation. In 1 Kings chapter 11, starting verse 35, it says, "I will take the kingdom out of the son's hand and I will give it to you, 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give one tribe, that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name. And I will take you, Jeroboam, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you will be king over Israel. And if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, I will be with you and I will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. This is very positive. God is telling Jeroboam, I'm going to give you a new nation. I'm going to be with you and everything is going to be fine if you do what I say, if you follow my command. So God here is turning the kingdom over to Jeroboam. God had rejected Solomon because of his sins, and he was given the nation to Jeroboam, and he wants Jeroboam to rule righteously, of course. He wants this nation to be established under him, and God is working this out. But you look in verse 26 of 1 Kings chapter 12, he's afraid. He says, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. God had promised Jeroboam this kingdom, and no sooner had Jeroboam begun to rule over this kingdom, he's fearful that it's not going to work out in his favor, that he is going to lose the kingdom. And you saw that in the reading this morning. And rather than rely on God's promise, he's fearful that God's not going to keep his promise. He's afraid that none of this is going to work out for him. So what does he do? Instead of trusting God, he comes up with a plan. He wants to come up with a plan to protect his kingdom rather than trusting the word of God who said, I'm going to bless you in this. So when we refuse to believe what God is promising, it doesn't really work out and we're not being pleasing to God. And sometimes people are that way today. Rather than believe that eternal life is awaiting you, people try to find rest and joy in this world. And they trust in this world more than they trust in the promises of God, looking forward to life that which is to come. And they neglect the promises of God. People listen to their own thoughts. They listen to their own desires instead of listening to the Word of God and try to accomplish their own plans rather than trusting in God's plan. And so this, it's very interesting here that God is so specific about how he's going to bless this. But then Jeroboam quickly turns his back on God's plan and comes up with his own. And this is not an isolated incident. I didn't have to search through the Bible to find, oh, well, here's Jeroboam. He's the one. He's the only one that did this. He's the only one that turned his back on the Lord. Now, it's over and over we see this. We see this kind of disobedience. You know, consider Abraham. Abraham had this problem temporarily. God promised to give him a child. And Abraham and Sarah were old, but Abraham was told that through his seed, all nations were going to be blessed. And what did Abraham do? Rather than trusting in God's plan and promises, he and his wife decided they had to go ahead and make that happen on their own and have a child with his wife's servant. Instead of waiting for God to keep his promise, they took matters into their own hands and had Ishmael. And so often people think that I've got to help God out, and that's not what we should do. That we're going to use our own wisdom and we're going to impose it on God's plan and think that we're doing the will of the Lord. And actually, what we're doing is we're doing exactly what we want to do, but we call it worship. And the failure is there. The failure by following our own heart. So rather than trusting in God, Jeroboam comes up with this plan. He determines that he cannot let the people return to Jerusalem and the other nation to worship because, well, maybe the people will decide to kill me. I can't let them go to Jerusalem. I can't let them decide that they want to be under Rehoboam's reign. And so he's going to establish worship centers in Dan and Bethel, you know, toward the southern and northern ends of the nation, so the people wouldn't have to go to Jerusalem in the nation of Judah for worship. You know, problem fixed. Now he doesn't have to worry about that situation and the people going back to, I kind of like Jerusalem. I kind of like Rehoboam. I'm going to stay over here, and I don't like Jeroboam anymore. We're going to go kill him. And so this is the religion of listening to your heart. The religion of listening to yourself. The religion of doing what you think is right, to you listening to that your own little voice and following it. So rather than seeking the will of the Lord and trusting in His Word to guide us, many people follow the wisdom of the world. And people today are told to listen to their heart. You hear that over and over. Well, you just need to do what you feel in your heart is right. And people think that is good advice. And people follow that. And you hear when I was growing up, I often heard preachers say that people would tell, I wouldn't trade my feelings for a stack of Bibles. And I don't think that phrase is made up. You know, there's people that have said that. And if they don't say that, many times that's what they think. Because, they can, read the scripture. It can be pointed out that, the way that you're living is not in accordance with God's word. Or, I feel like I'm saved, but I haven't done what the scriptures say that I need to do. I haven't been baptized. I haven't repented. But I just feel like I turned my life over to the Lord when I was 13 and I had this experience. I had this feeling. And I wouldn't trade that for anything. That's the religion of listening to yourself. It's not listening to God. You see what happens when Jeroboam doesn't listen to God. He's going in the wrong direction and he's ignoring the good promises of God. And the problem is that my feeling is just as good as your feeling. And our feelings may conflict, but what that tells you is that neither one of us should go according to our feelings. We cannot know what is right or wrong apart from God's direction. Our hearts do not innately know what is right. We need to be told what is right. We understand that when it comes to raising children, that the reason that they know that certain words shouldn't be said or certain behavior is not right is because they're told that. And what do we think, when we see children that don't abide by those kind of rules? I know when Gary was in the school system, he said you could tell, which parents were raising their children properly, which weren't, because of the way that they behaved. That if they don't have any respect for authority at home, then they don't have any respect for authority when they get out in the world. And that comes because they didn't have that ability to know those things on their own. They had to be told that. And we have to be told by God what it is that we need to do. And God expressly told Jeroboam what it was that he needed to do. And that he would be blessed. And then Jeroboam thinks for himself, I don't think this is going to work out because of all these different reasons that we've mentioned. And our hearts will lead us to destruction if we don't know God's will. And He has revealed His will for us, so there's no reason that we shouldn't follow that. But sometimes there is an appeal in false worship. And this is probably the most shocking thing that you see, is where Jeroboam says, verse 28 of 1 Kings 12, "Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." This seems vaguely familiar. This exact phrase. You remember it in Exodus chapter 32 when Aaron said to the people, when the golden calves had been built at Mount Sinai because Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, they decided to take their gold and fashion this calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Exodus chapter 32. It's the same thing. And you know how that turned out when Aaron and the people did this. Yet, here we are reading again about this same appeal of false worship. And of course, this appeal to worship calves comes from ironically, their captivity with the people of Egypt who worship cattle. And this worship has turned into what is appealing to them. They're taking on what they've learned from the world. And worship has been corrupted. And it's the same thing today. Worship is corrupted. God is not honored and glorified and served as He should. What we see is that people treat God as somebody who is to serve us. And, you know, sometimes our prayers are filled with selfish requests rather than simply, you know, praising the glory and goodness of the Lord. And, you know, when Jesus prayed and was teaching his disciples how to pray, you note that the requests that Jesus made were about the fulfilling of God's plan. It wasn't about himself. It was about fulfilling God's plans and purposes. And the serving of the golden calves here is just, you know, painfully ironic that this is what Jeroboam told them to do. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And of course, the question for us is, what are your golden calves that you choose to lead you in this life rather than follow God? Is that the issue that people have? Sometimes we refer to this as horizontal worship. You know, worship should be vertical to God, not horizontal to ourselves and each other. But that this is what you see in religion today, is this horizontal worship. And what I mean by that is what am I going to get out of it? What am I going to get out of worship? What are others going to do for me? And so, you know, if there was a Yelp on your phone for churches like there is for restaurants, you know, people kind of evaluate churches like they would evaluate a restaurant, and you're going to get 2, 3, 4, 5 stars. Because worship is measured by our consumption. What is it that's offered? But the problem is, God's not praised when that's our attitude toward worship. Worship is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about whether the songs were pretty or whether Jason did a good job leading them or not. Or worship is not about you feeling good when you leave. It's not about hearing what you needed to hear or agreeing with it or some personal experience that you have. It's not a club. It's not a club that has weekly gatherings where you pay your dues and you listen for a few minutes and then you go home and you come back for the next club meeting. But, you know, you can see how some people feel that way about worship, because it becomes about them instead of being about God. And you do see where churches will advertise, you know, here's what we're going to do for you. There may be some advertisement on the sign, because worship is horizontal. It's about you, but worship should be vertical, and it's directed toward God. It's about giving God glory and honor. And when our hearts are engaged in praising God and focusing on Him, that's when we have great benefits. That's not what Jeroboam was doing. He was focusing on himself. He was focusing on what he thought others were going to do. But when we focus on worship to God, we will be built up, we'll be encouraged, we'll have a lot of side benefits that come to us. And we will get something out of it. But it's not because that was our goal. It's because we are serving God. If you go down the street here, you'll see several congregations that have different services. They have a traditional service and they have a contemporary service. What that means is that those that are older probably don't feel comfortable with all the newfangled things that they're doing in service, so they but they don't want the young people to be bored either, so they've compromised and they have something that'll fit everybody. And you can come to whichever one you want. And some churches have just abandoned what they've called the traditional service altogether. But you see this division that people want something contemporary. They want something new. And you see what Jeroboam did. He's giving them something new that's not what they were supposed to be doing. But the thing that we should concentrate on is not looking for something new and improved. The only thing that we should care about is whether or not it's God-centered. And our language sometimes reveals how self-centered we have become when it comes to worship. And I understand that some of the things that I'm about to say here are a concern and are important to a degree because of different reasons. But if we focus too much on those things, it can be a problem. Because we are concerned about, are there any people in my age group? And people will make a decision about, where it is that they attend. And what they will focus on instead of, what is the truth being taught, is this church doing what it is that God says that we need to do in regard to worship. That's not the primary consideration. I was, texting a friend of mine recently that has a child that has gone to college in a certain area, and they wanted to know if I knew of a church that was close by. So I looked it up, and they found out that church was no longer in existence, even though it had a website. So the child ended up driving an hour to attend worship, and we'll probably do that for the remainder of the school year. Well, are there any other congregations that are closer? Yes, there are. There are a lot of churches that, there's not any college that exists that there's not going to be some churches in the general area. Why did he choose to drive an hour to worship? It's because that was the closest church that was worshiping vertically. That was the only church that was the closest church that was not doing what Jeroboam did in making things convenient. He wasn't looking for something convenient. He was looking for something that a congregation of God's people that are worshiping God according to the Scriptures. But sometimes we're concerned about things like, is there anybody in my age group? Is it something that's close by? Are people going to pay attention to me? Are people going to visit me? Are people going to do things for me? Are people there don't say things that I like to hear? And when you are asking those questions too often, you realize that your idol is yourself and not the Lord. It's horizontal. It's not vertical, because worship is not about me. It's not about you. It's about what we do in regard to the Lord. So when people come to Elliottsville, what do you have to offer me? Well, what we have to offer is, service to the Lord. What do you have for the children? Well, we will teach the children how to worship the Lord. Do you have daycare? Nope, we don't have daycare, but you can teach your children and train your children, and when they come to our classes, we can teach them how to serve the Lord. And you see how many organizations have got involved into so many different things that are about convenience, but not really about what the Bible teaches us in regard to worship. And that brings us to the next point, convenient worship. That's one of the things that Jeroboam is saying here. I need this to be convenient. You don't need to go all the way to Jerusalem. It's too far away. It's very inconvenient for them. He had ulterior motives in that, but he was posing that, Dan and Bethel is going to give us a couple of places that everybody's going to have good access to. And you don't need to go to Jerusalem. So this is another appeal of a false worship. You can just, stay here local and worship all these golden calves. And the example that I just gave of the young man who did something that was inconvenient, and he did it for the right reason. A lot of people don't make that same decision. They would go to the place that's convenient, and they would ignore or set aside the things. You know, well, this place is not, I know that they're doing a lot of things that aren't according to the scriptures, but you know, I can't drive an hour every Sunday. I need some convenience. And so you're really worshiping yourself when you are concerned, number one, about convenience. You think about worshiping under the law of Moses and all the things that it entailed. It was rather inconvenient. All the sacrifices, the feast and the offerings. And you look at us in our day. Is it really that inconvenient for us to worship and come together? Compare it to the first century New Testament worship. A lot of people were dying for the cause of Christ. It wasn't convenient. And it's not easy. And we shouldn't think that it's supposed to be easy and it's supposed to fit our schedule. You know, our love for the Lord shouldn't be so weak that we won't let a little inconvenience, you know, be an obstacle. You notice what Jeroboam did also in 1 Kings chapter 12 and in verse 33, he changed the feast day. Verse 32 says, Jeroboam ordered a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, offering the calves that he had made in Bethel. He installed the priests of the high place, which he made, and he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he devised in his own heart. And he ordered or ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. So there's a lot of things that are similar to the proper worship, but this was not right. It was supposed to be in the 7th month, the 15th day, but he changes it to the 8th month on the 15th day. So for whatever reason he did that, he devised that in his own heart, is what the scriptures tell us. And that's not a compliment. It's not saying, hey, Jeroboam's a great decision maker here. The decision was not correct. And applying it to ourself, worship when it is convenient for you is really not worship at all. If you think that you have the right to dictate how and when you're going to do that. So what's more likely for you? A week without prayer or a week without television? Tell you this past weekend, you know, I was working Friday. I got a text from Jarell, because you know it's Labor Day weekend. We've got a camper that we pay to park it and store it, and we don't ever use it. She said, Ethan wants to go camping. And you know what? The first thing that pops in everybody's head about going camping is are we going to have access to TV? And I don't have a satellite dish that works anymore. So, you know, what are we going to do? I'll say more about that in just a moment, because that's the most important point in the lesson, is whether or not we had a TV camera. So what's more likely, a week without Bible reading or a week without the internet? That's horrible when the internet goes down, isn't it? Even for just a moment. But people will make time sacrifices to engage in what they want to do. Sometimes people don't have time to be at services consistently. They don't have time to worship the Lord. But, you know, we're going back to the talk about our TV. There's talk in the family about what are we going to do. You know, we want to go camping, but we don't have the satellite. Randy doesn't want to pay for a new receiver. And so I do a little bit of looking, and then I realize the games that we want to watch are on ABC, and so you don't need a satellite dish to watch those games. So we can actually go camping and accomplish watching games at the same time using a regular old antenna with some tinfoil on it. And so there we are with Jarrell's parents, you know, enjoying being together. Nanny's asleep the whole time, so she doesn't know what's going on, but she's sitting in a chair there with us. And the Ohio State game, there's a rain or lightning delay, and Ethan realizes this game is not going to be over. This game that's on right now is not going to be over when it is time for us to watch our game. What is going to happen? I am not staying here. And I said, don't panic. What they'll probably do is they'll move this game over to another network. He said, well, if they don't, I'm leaving. And we were all thinking the same thing. You know, I was thinking, well, I'm probably going to leave too. But I knew how that was going to work out. And it did work out. They moved the Ohio State game over to another network. But the reason I bring this up is that it's so important for us to be able to see the kickoff of this game. And how horrible it would be to have to listen to the first 5 minutes of the game on the radio and not be able to see it on the TV. We've got everything about this camping trip is centered around whether or not we have a TV that we can watch at a critical time. It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? That so much of our life is wrapped around this, and we've got to absolutely be on time to watch this. But, you know, when it comes to our service to God, you know, we'll just traipse in at any time we want, or we'll not be here because something more important has come in. But the things that we want to do that are important to us, we're going to be there, and we're going to be there on time. Well, not only are we going to be there on time, we're going to be there early, and we're going to plan our lives around that event because we don't want anything to interrupt it. But we don't have time for the service and worship of the Lord. We have time for recreation. We have time for work. We have time for the family. We have time for everything, and we can plan everything out. What does that mean? It means we've just totally lost sight of the cross. We don't want to carry a cross. We want to sit on a couch. And Jeroboam, he wanted to make things convenient. He was paranoid about doing things God's way. So he set it all up to do what it was he wanted to do. When we don't trust in the promises of God, you know, that's what happens. But the promises of God are what are going to lead us to eternal life if we keep those. So if we can seek rest and relaxation and convenience in this world, but that's really not going to be what is going to save us. You know, God does not worship you. God does not yield to you. We get it backwards. We either love the Lord and we come to the cross, or we don't, and we go a different direction. Jeroboam went a different direction. So the idol of religion according to our own hearts is something that's very rampant in the world today. You know, and I'm not going to do a lesson on the idol of sports, but, you know, that's just kind of a little sidetrack there, but I think you could probably do one. When it comes Super Bowl time, there are churches that will cancel their services, or they'll have the Super Bowl there in their fellowship hall or something, because they know that people aren't going to come because they know they're going to follow their hearts. They know what's important to most people on that day, and so they're going to cater to that, or they're going to cancel the service and let so people won't have to feel guilty about missing a service. You know, we have services all the time, every Sunday, the first day of the week, just as God commanded us, and we have the example and the pattern that we see in the New Testament. And it doesn't matter if it falls on New Year's Day or New Year's Eve or some other holiday. The ironic thing is that many times we have a religious holiday and people will cancel services on a religious holiday, you know, so they can be with their family. And that's just the height of irony that's supposed to be a religious holiday, but you aren't going to serve God on that day because you have social, non-religious things to do. Jeroboam is a great, great big disappointment when you see how God was going to bless him and said, you know, I want you to be king. I want this to work out. I'm blessing you, and here's what you need to do. And the first thing he does is he goes and does his own thing. And that's what will happen to us if our worship is not Christ-centered, if it's not vertical. We need to stop thinking about what it is that worship can do for me, but how we praise and adore and show our thankfulness to the Lord who has given us the blessing of eternal life, forgiveness of our sins. So let's keep those things in mind and not go in the way of Jeroboam, away from the commands of God. This morning, if we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, you haven't done that. You have not named the name of Jesus Christ and been buried in baptism. Or if we can help you in any way to be pleasing to God, we would like to help you with that. Please come while we stand and sing.